Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together in your name, Lord. And again, as we pray each Sunday, Lord, we desire that your Spirit would teach us through your word and that we would have open hearts and open minds to what you have to say to us. We ask that as well for the Sunday school and the teaching over there. Bless our children, the teachers there this morning. Lord, we lift up those in the body who are hurting. Lord, we continue to lift up Annette. Lord, we pray for healing for her and comfort for her and her entire family, a sense of your nearness, wisdom for the doctors, Lord. And we do thank you for answered prayer this week, Lord. And we lift up again all those needs in the body. You know them, Lord. And you know that there's been people faithfully praying. And we pray that you would answer according to your will and for your glory. And we do pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, we're looking at this morning. And you'd be amazed about how many calls I got this week from husbands in the congregation with suggestions about today's sermon. Just kidding. I didn't get any calls. Just kidding. Really, I'm just kidding. But if you turn to Genesis 3, we're going to be there in a few minutes. We're going to start, of course, in Ephesians, but we're going to go to Genesis 3 if you want to find your place there. We're beginning a section of Scripture that deals with vital human relationships and the attitude of submissiveness that God has ordained as the way by which these relationships will function in a healthy way. That's an important perspective for us to have. All these relationships we're going to talk about over the next few weeks are vital relationships, and a lot of emotion involved in these relationships. But God designed these relationships, and this word submission is the functional word by which all these relationships work in the way he designed them to work, that they might fulfill his purpose. Now, last week we looked at the general attitude of submissiveness in verse 21. So if you look at that again, and it says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, or be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, as we approach the passage of Scripture this morning, and next week when we approach that passage of Scripture, it's vitally important that we have the right approach to the Scriptures. Not just these, all Scriptures. But we're focusing on these in particular. We must not filter this passage of Scripture through the misuse of these Scriptures, the abuse of these Scriptures, and the misteaching of these Scriptures. We must take the misuse, the abuse of these Scriptures, and the misteaching of these Scriptures and filter them through Scripture. And this is an important distinction. We must not interpret by the misuse. We must interpret the misuse through the Scripture. Also, we must not take these Scriptures and filter them through the philosophy of the world, the humanistic philosophy today where me is most important, or by the political correctness who would speak up opposite of what these Scriptures are telling us. We must take humanism and we must take political correctness and filter it through the Scripture, not the other way around. And a lot of misunderstanding about these Scriptures come from misteaching, misuse, misunderstanding, and not filtering our understandings through Scripture. So that's vitally, vitally important that we remember that as we go on. It's quite true that these passages of Scripture that we're looking at, in particular this one this morning, is not very popular. Unfortunately, in many places in the church as well. And Paul here is laying out the wife's call to submission by focusing on the role of the wife, the reason for the submission, and the range of the submission, how far-ranging it is. So let's look at verse 22. says, wives, be subject or submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, this is the general attitude of submissiveness that we looked in verse 21, now applied by the wife in the role of being the wife. Okay? Now, in the Greek here, the word be subject or submissive in verse 22 is not there. If you have the New American Standard Bible, you might notice where it says be subject, it's in italics. And what that means is a New American Standard translation, those who made this translation are indicating that the Greek words for subject or be submissive there is not there. And the idea is that it's carrying over from verse 21. The literal reading would be, go back to verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's how it literally reads. So it's a carryover of verse 21. So let me say that again. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. Be submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now last week, we looked at that word submissive, and we talked about it having military origins, a word of military origin. The idea is to arrange and rank under. So you have this authority structure in the military, and then you arrange under that, and each one submits to the rank above. That's the origin of the word. And think of the military. Why does the military do that? Why is there that in the military? Because there's a bigger cause than self. The bigger cause than self. It's not about self. It's about doing what's best for the overall army and for the battle that they're in. That's an important perspective to look at. In other words, it's pointing people to their responsibility, not their rights. A soldier is not to demand his rights, he's to focus on his responsibilities. The believer is to focus on their responsibility, not their rights, to serve a purpose greater than self. And what is the cause greater than self when we come to the scriptures and we look at these scriptures? Well, when these relationships function as God designed them to function, they bring glory to the Lord. They provide a witness to the world. There's joy in those relationships. And it edifies other believers. That's the cause we're serving, the glory of the Lord, the edification of other believers, and being a witness to the world. That's the cause greater than self. So that's an important context to look at. And remember, we talked about the context of this, that it's no coincidence that after Paul writes about these different relationships, going into chapter 6, right up to verse 9, and following that is the passage of Scripture on spiritual warfare. That the enemy is going to attack these relationships. In fact, the first recorded attack of the enemy, when we go to Genesis and we look at Genesis, we understand that the first attack came against the husband and wife relationship and the issue of submission. That was the first attack. It's important again for us to remember that. Now let's take a look back at Genesis chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1. In chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, it's important to note that what he said is that he questions what God says to Eve, right? He says, did God say that you should not eat from any of the tree of the garden? Did he really say that? So he's getting her to question whether God really said that. Then look, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now she doesn't have it totally correct. God said, never said you couldn't touch it. But now he knows that she's off balance. And look at verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. So at first he gets her to question God's word, whether he really said it. Then he goes right against the word, you're not going to die. And then he questions God's motives. Look at verse 5. For God knows the day that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Now what Satan did is he went around Adam and went to Eve. Adam was the one who originally got the command from God. And he goes around Adam and goes to Eve. And Eve listens. And Eve is going to fall to what he says. So here's the attack. You see how he attacked? He went to the woman. That's where the attack started. And it had to do with the submissiveness to the husband. Eve will go ahead now and initiate what she thinks she should do, and she doesn't consult Adam. So that's where the first attack takes place. And so we must always look at this in the context of spiritual battle. Now, as we look at the woman's role, we go back to Ephesians. Keep your place there in Genesis. We'll go there again. You see, the woman is given this role by the Lord, or this responsibility by the Lord, of being submissive, and it goes along with her role as being wife. Okay, in other words, she has the role of being wife, and with it comes the responsibility to be submissive. See where, and it's, notice where it says in verse 22, to your own husbands. They are to have a submissive attitude toward their own husbands. This is not what her submissiveness that's due her husband is not due to any other man. It's due to her husband. That's an important distinction. It's due to her husband. Now look, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Her primary responsibility to be submissive is to the Lord. Her accountability primarily is to the Lord. And it's not conditional. In other words, it's not up to her subjective evaluation as to whether her husband is worthy to be submitted to or not. It's not her evaluation. Well, gee, he's a knucklehead. I'm not going to, you know. Who is it primarily to? God. It's primarily to the Lord through the husband. Now, when you look at Colossians 3:18, it says, wives, Paul writes there, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And the Greek there, as is fitting in the Lord, another way you could say that, as is your duty in the Lord. Why is it to the Lord? Well, because he designed the relationship. And he's made the operative word, submission, to the Lord. It's his structure. It's his design. It's a word of function. That's what we have to remember. It's a word of function, not inferiority. We touched on it last week that you have submission within the design of the Trinity, in the Godhead. You know, Paul would write in Galatians that in Christ there is no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no free man, no woman, no male, no female, but all are one in Christ. There's an equality in Christ. In the Godhead, there is an equality. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're equally God. None of them are inferior to the other one. But there is a hierarchy. There is an attitude of submissiveness in it. Up here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, meaning Christ, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that's the Father, so that God may be all in all. And then we, as we touched on last week in the Gospel of John, we learned that the Holy Spirit is subject to Jesus. So the Son submits himself to the Father, the Holy Spirit to the Son, they're equally God. Submission is a godly characteristic. It's a characteristic of God. That's important to remember. It's not about inferiority. It's not about inequality. And it applies today. This exhortation applies for today. Now just think, today, in most parts of the world, women get to choose their husband. When Paul was writing this, many women were in arranged marriages. So if it applied in arranged marriages, it certainly applies today. And so, one of the things I want to point out, and this is true whatever passage of Scripture, this is really important. One of the reasons a few months ago I had started, actually in the book of Revelation when we started that, one of the reasons I had everyone stand while they're reading a scripture, number one, to recognize it as scripture, but also to make a differentiation between the pure word of God and then the exposition or the teaching on the word of God. In other words, when someone is reading the scripture, that's the pure word of God, and then I will get up here and teach on it. Now, I pray, and I know you pray for me, and hopefully I'm a good workman of the word, accurately dividing the word and sharing it with you. And, you know, but you all have a responsibility to be Bereans. Now, that's a word given to believers who study the word of God themselves, and when they hear the word of God, they examine it with scripture to see if it's accurate. Paul had taught in Berea. That's where the name came from, Bereans. And he called them noble-minded. It's in the book of Acts. Because they took everything that Paul said and examined it with Scripture to see if it was so. So these are challenging verses of Scripture. Take them to Scripture to see if they're so. But let me also suggest this to you. I know that for some, these are difficult passages of Scripture. And in your mind, there might be thoughts, did God really say that? Is that for today? And guess who's planting those thoughts? Same one that planted those thoughts in the garden. Did God really say that? These are the words of God. And they're as relevant today as they were yesterday. And so, we want to understand them as God has called them, has called us to understand it. Now, the reasons, what are the reasons behind the submission? Well, we've talked about it's part of God's design. But let's go to verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. Now, what Paul does through the inspiration of the Spirit likens the relationship and the authority structure in the marriage relationship between the husband and wife with his relationship between him and his bride, the church. Okay? So, as the Father made the Son head of the church through Christ's submission to the Father's plan, remember, Jesus would often say in many ways, I came to do the will of my Father. And because he's submitted to the Father's will, he's made head of the church, right? So he's head of the church. So he made the husband head of the wife. His choice. He designed it that way. Head of the wife. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. That's the way God designed it. His design. And so, Timothy, he writes to Timothy, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So one of the things we know about this headship or this leadership, it has to do with the order of creation. So it then says here in verse 23, he himself is Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the church. That's what it's saying there. Now, the man is not the Savior of the woman. But one of the roles of the man is to be protective of the woman. Save her from difficulties. And we'll get more into the man's role next week. That's a responsibility that he has. Now, the reason for this command, again, let's remember this. One of the primary reasons is it's God's choice on the design and his choice on how that design works. He gave the man the leadership and the operative word, submission. That's how it operated. That's how it operates. He created the man first, and then he created the woman out of the man, we know from Genesis, right? Chapter 2, to be his helpmate. To be his helpmate. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. That means a helpmate. That means to come alongside, to support, to complement. That's what it means. You see, that's her role. That's the role in that design that God has made. The woman's responsibility is to support and complement him. It's not a question of superiority. Not a question of superiority at all. It's meeting the responsibility within God's design to complement the husband, the man. You see, God designed the man and woman to act as one. I find it very interesting that before the fall, the sin, Eve doesn't have a name. Her name is not mentioned until after the fall. I find that interesting. They're to be one, complementary. For two to act at one, as one, does there not have to be submission? If two are to act as one? And it's after sin that Eve gets her name, and it's after sin that they focus less on their responsibility and more on their rights or individuality. You see, it is from sin that individual rights are focused on more than God-given responsibilities in the way that God designed it. It's at the initial point of the enemy's attack in the husband-wife relationship that we can come to understand the challenge women have in their sinful nature to be submissive. It is at that initial point of attack that we learn why women in their sinful nature have a trouble submitting. And even believers, believing women, struggle with it because we're, you know, as believers, we're still in the flesh. Let's go back again to Genesis. Let's go back in time again to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 6. Genesis 3, I'm sorry, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now look, she's taking the initiation. Remember, Adam got the command, the original command. She takes the initiative. She saw that it was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Who's leading who there? Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Then they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now God knows he did. God's given him an opportunity to repent. But of course he doesn't, right? He says, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree. And I ate." Blames the woman, blames God. "It's the woman you gave me, God." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The devil made me do it." Now, what I want to focus on here is that she takes the initiation, and she usurps — usurp means to seize — Adam's leadership. And then there's this rebellion, and it's this rebellion that got them thrown out of heaven. So she takes the initiative, she seizes his authority, and then the fall occurs. Now, it's important to notice now how God addresses them after this. I touched on this last week, but go to look at Genesis 3 again. In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now I want to focus on this word desire. If you look at there between, in verse 15, I'm going to put enmity and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband." Your desire will be for your husband. Now, that Hebrew word for desire is not like desiring food. It's not like about a sexual desire for a man, for a woman, or vice versa. It's a Hebrew word that's used in Genesis chapter 4 in speaking of talking about Cain, who was envious of his brother Abel. It's because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain's was rejected. And God warned Cain, and he said, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you." And it's a Hebrew word meaning desire to control. Sin was desiring to control Cain. And the idea here in Genesis chapter 3 is that in the fallen, sinful nature of the woman, her desire will be to control her husband. That's what it means. There's going to be this innate desire in the flesh for the woman to control the husband. And then notice it says in the very next part of the verse, "and he will rule over you." And that's not the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 2 for the man to rule over creation, which would be a benevolent rule. It's a Hebrew word that means a authoritative type rule. So then what you have in this sin, because of sin, you have the woman wanting to try to control the man, and the man reacting to that with authoritative type authority. So that's how the design — Satan, distorted the design in Adam and Eve's mind. And now you have this tug of war for control between men and women in many relationships. The command we're looking at in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 this morning is a pointing back to the original design, where the husband was given the leadership by God and the design of submission, the operative word. So Ephesians, Paul in writing in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 is pointing back to the original design as to how things were to work. That's how things were to work. You see, when the marriage relationship is working as it should, it produces joy. There's happiness in it. It creates an environment in the home that is conducive for children to grow up in. But when the design is going against, it's not setting that environment in the home that God designed it to provide. And, you know, we're not going to go into all the different statistics about, you know, from broken homes and things like the extremes, when a husband and wife aren't getting along, the extremes and the divorce or whatever. But we know that a lot of dysfunction in kids come out of that. And so it starts with this design. So when a woman is not being submissive and trying to control their husband and usurp the authority, they're not acting according to the Spirit, they're acting according to the flesh. It's outside God's design. Now, again, working inside the design, there's joy and harmony in the home with resultant blessings. You see, particularly in our society, the woman's role at home has been demeaned. The call to nurture children has been demeaned and looked at as busy work. Women, you're not going to be fulfilled in doing that. You've got to find your fulfillment somewhere else. God designed a woman to find their fulfillment in this role. Society has convinced us of something different. Society is used by the enemy. God didn't really say that. Oh, that part of Ephesians, that's just written by men. It's a lie from the enemy. There's a lawyer that did some research. His name is Bob Green. Actually, the attorney's name was Michael Minton. And this was in the Detroit Free Press. This was in 1981. So when I mention dollar amounts, maybe double it in today's, okay, when I read through this. He said, in Detroit Free Press cited a study by attorney Michael Minton on the monetary value of a wife's services in the home. First, he listed the various functions she performs: chauffeur, gardener, family counselor, maintenance worker, cleaning woman, housekeeper, cook, errand runner, bookkeeper, budget manager, interior decorator, caterer, dietitian, secretary, public relations person, hostess. Using this impressive list of household duties, Minton figured the dollar value of a housewife's work in today's society, this was 1981, in that labor market. He came up with the amount of $785.07 a week. That's $40,823.64 a year. You can double that today. Valuable, what a woman does in God's design, is valuable. Consider the Proverbs 31 woman, if you've ever read that passage of Scripture. Here's a woman who's not just doing much more than menial tasks. She's successful in the town that she's living in. She's doing a whole lot of things. But you'll notice that central for her, though, is her home. Central for her is her home and how she complements what her husband is doing. And so many have been convinced. And there's many women today who want to be that wife, that mother in the home, but society has convinced them that that's not how you're fulfilled. And some women may not even want to say it because how others will look at them. And in some cases, women are working out the home and outside the home. And don't get me wrong, I think that is some cases necessary for financial reasons, but many are doing it just to get at another income level to live comfortably and leaving their responsibility that God has given them behind. You know, when we look at what's going on in society today, we just can't write it off as it's a part of the times. There's a reason it's happening. More and more people operating outside God's design and how he designed things. You see, when in the marital relationship, when the man is meeting his responsibility and the woman is meeting their responsibility, it glorifies the Lord. Look what Paul writes here to Titus, so that they may encourage the young women, meaning older women, may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You see, when this design is not followed, what's dishonored? The word of God. It has to do with the glory of the Lord. Now let's look at the range of this submissiveness. We looked at the reason. We looked at the role. But now let's look at verse 24. The range. The range of this submissiveness. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. There's the range. In everything. You see, what the idea here is that submissiveness is to be a consistent, prevalent attitude, not a sometimes selective decision. A pervasive attitude, not a selective decision. You see, but as the church is subject to Christ, we know the church is to be subject to Christ in everything. There'd be something wrong with this church here if we're not trying to be subject to Christ in everything. That's a pretty full range. You see, it's to be a heart attitude of a servant of Christ who has been placed in a supportive role. The woman has been placed in a supportive role by God's design, and a servant attitude is needed to carry that through. She was created for that role. Remember back Genesis 2:18? Helpmate. Complementary, not inferior, coming from the man. It's the functional part of her job description, if you will. Right? You go to work, you get a job description, right? It's the functional part of that. To reject the job description is to question God's wisdom, is it not? Now, using the metaphor that is often used in Scripture by the inspiration of the Spirit about the body. If my head tells my hand to move this way, and it doesn't move or it moves this way, we call that dysfunction. Well, when the marriage isn't working as God designed it, and there's not submissiveness into it, there's dysfunction. And so it is in the marriage relationships. Dysfunction, let's think about the context of the spiritual battle. The dysfunction gives the enemy a great foothold, doesn't it? If the marriage relationship does not submissiveness in it, the enemy takes advantage of this. But because the range is so wide that in everything, I think it's important to consider what submission is and what it's not. Submit in everything. So I think we need to look at what is submission not and what is it? That's important. Let's start with what submission is not. Number one, it is not a reaction of fear and or of being beaten down. You see, it's submission where the women are to submit, not subjugate themselves. There's a difference. Subjugate means to be defeated, to be crushed, to be beat down. Some Christian women, I was listening to a question and answer period yesterday at Bridgefest, and one of the pastors was talking about a letter. He had a woman in the church, a wife, whose husband was being physically abusive to her. And when he challenged that because she wasn't doing anything about it, she said, well, I have to submit to my husband. That's not submission. If someone is physically abusing their wife, that's a criminal activity and it needs to be told. To not is to enable the husband to live outside God's design. That is not submission. That is not submission. It is not, number two, it's not weakness or inequality or inferiority. And notice that God uses the word submission, not obedience. Notice that obedience is used with the child-parent relationship. It's an attitude that the wife's to have in her role of submission. Number three. It's different than obedience. Number four, it's not agreeing on everything. Submission is not agreeing on everything, but maintaining a general attitude of submissiveness to the husband, even though in one area there's disagreement. It doesn't mean that a woman disagrees and then says, well, I'm not going to submit myself to him. You can humbly and submissively not submit to something. What that means is that you don't have to agree with a decision, but you're still responsible for supporting it. It's called loyal opposition. You have your own mind. You can think and disagree, but it's not to be an excuse to undermine the leadership of the husband. Submission, number five, submission is not obeying to the disobedience of God's word. If a husband is calling a wife to disobey God's word, she's not to obey that. Notice that this is unto the Lord. God's not going to want a wife to submit to doing something that's against God's word. So a woman can say no and yet maintain an overall submissive attitude. John Stott, preacher, said this. He said, there is no command to unconditional obedience. Number six, what it is not. It doesn't mean you don't try to influence the husband by Christ-like behavior. That's different than manipulating. And the last one, number seven, it's not an outward yes, but an inward no. It's not an outward yes, but an inward no. One man talked about it like this, or said it like this. He said, I'm going to go back to that one. Let me go. He put it this way, said, some wives, while outwardly claiming to be submissive to their husbands, attempt to usurp the husband's leadership by bringing forth the brewing emotional storm cloud, which does not burst forth, but which simmers and oppressively hangs over the relationship in the home until the husband changes direction, being compelled to do so, that the emotional sun might shine again. This is the contentiousness that simmers behind a seemingly submitted exterior. And what is often common is a woman who is a Christian may say, yes, I'm submissive, but when things don't go her way, she's able to create an emotional mood without yelling that is just oppressive, and the husband goes, all right, that's not submission either. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a minute, and we're going to end there. And after a few minutes here, I just want to spend on what submission is. We just looked at what it's not. We looked at 7 points on that. Let's look at what it is. And the book of Peter helps us here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, let me just read that. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment, that word adornment there, I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold, jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Notice the gentle and quiet spirit is inside. That's where the submissive woman will have a gentle and quiet spirit inside, which is precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, being submissive to their own husbands. So let's look at this. What is submission? It's an attitude, an action of love. Love for God, it comes across to the love for the husband. Number two, it's an expression of strength, not weakness. It's an expression of strength, not weakness. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That Greek word for meek was used in those days to describe a horse that was broken for service, a wild horse that was broken and then was able to be broken and then ridden upon or used for some labor. And the idea is that the horse had the same amount of strength it had after it was broken as it had before. But the horse was broken for service, and now the same strength that was rebellious, the wild horse, is now used for service. Submissiveness is not a weakness, it is a strength. And what you have there in 1 Peter chapter 3 is describing a woman who is submissive even to an unbelieving husband, and how powerful that submissiveness is. It can actually be used by the Lord to bring that unbelieving husband to the Lord. That's how powerful it is. There was a woman I was reading about who was a Christian, and she was married to an unbeliever and wanted him, to be saved. And the way she did it was every night when he came home, from the time he got home to the time they went to bed, she blasted the Christian radio on. Well, guess what he did every night? He went out with the boys. It wasn't a gentle and quiet spirit, if you know what I mean. Doesn't mean that a woman can't say a word as far as the gospel. What it means there in Peter is not to be preaching at, not to be oppressive, but to win them over with a quiet and a gentle spirit. It's very powerful. Peter writes there, he refers to Sarah. He refers to Sarah and how her submissiveness to Abraham was powerful. Can read about that. You can read about Abigail and Daniel and David in the Old Testament, Ruth and Boaz. Augustine, St. Augustine, wrote about how his mother emulated this quiet and gentle spirit And because of that, he was influenced to come to the Lord. And his father, who came to the Lord only a few weeks before he died. And it's about trusting in God to make the change. It's having faith in God. Faith is the substance of things not seen. It tells us in Hebrews. So a woman who is submissive and has that gentle spirit must trust that God is going to use it and how powerful and influential it is. Now, if you go back to verse 3 of 1 Peter 3 there, your adornment, that Greek word for adornment is where we get our English word cosmetics from, but also our English word cosmos from. And the idea being put across there is that the woman's gentle spirit, in other words, this word cosmos, has to do with order. The opposite of chaos, which has to do with disorder. So let's look at verse 3 again. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. You see, back then in those days, in the Roman days, women competed with each other as to who would look better in the most modern things that were coming out, in dress and so forth. I think that sounds familiar today, doesn't it? It still goes on, right? But Paul is talking about some other type of adornment, not outside. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's precious to God, that quiet and gentle spirit. And the quiet and gentle spirit, think of that word cosmetics, cosmos, creates order in the home. Not chaos. You see, a woman needs to win a man's heart, not from the store, by what she buys from the store and puts on, but from the submissive heart. It's powerful. God designed it that way. So number 3 is very powerful and influential. I came across this quote. Submission is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and so help to carry it through according to her gifts. According to her gifts. Last one, 4. Let us remember that submissiveness is a characteristic of Christ. It's a characteristic of Christ. You see, it's so important for us to keep the cause greater than self in mind. Now, note in these scriptures we looked at today that the comparison of the husband and wife relationship to Christ and his bride, the church. You see, our marriages are intended to reflect Christ's relationship with his church to the world. Now, no marriage is perfect. But when we line ourselves up more and more with God's design, we reflect his love for his bride, the church, to the world. And God can use that to draw people to a saving knowledge of him. That's the cause. It's the opportunity a husband and wife have in the context of the spiritual battle to influence for Christ. And it is this call to a cause greater than self that should motivate each husband and wife to turn away from the carnal and small-minded quibbling about temporary and material things that diminish the powerful truth of what submission is. Most of the talk disagreements about submission is, I want this, I want that. No, I say we get the, it's small-minded. It doesn't have the big picture in mind. It reduces submission to a power play instead of the powerful truth that it is that needs to be planted in our mind and applied in our lives. Now, just encourage the women this week, the wives this week, to go pray this week. Lord, where in my life do I need to be more submissive? Primarily to you. Where in my life am I exhibiting that quiet and gentle spirit? Do I trust you, Lord, that by me being submissive, that you will use it in a great way? Don't let the culture, the philosophy of the world, distort this precious design and the operative word of submissiveness in that design to something else. It's God's design. Yes, it's been abused. Yes, it's been misused. Yes, it's been mistaught. But it's a beautiful thing in how God designed it. And if you argue against that, you're arguing with God. It's His design. Now, guys, husbands, next week it's our turn. And there's a lot more verses devoted to us. So promise, ladies, promise to come back next week. Get the balanced viewpoint. All right. We're going to close there. And as the worship team gets ready, and we close in worship this morning, we always want to give people an opportunity who have never trusted Christ as their Savior to do so. And again, the gospel message is that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, and everyone sins, and that sin separates the person from God. But Jesus came to pay the penalty of sin, to die on the cross and rise 3 days later. And all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. Say, Lord, I trust you that you've died for my sins, and I confess those sins to you. I repent of them. I turn, and I trust you as my Savior. So if you want to pray that prayer, you can do that. Let's everyone bow their heads, close their eyes. Lord Jesus, save me. I know you came to die for my sins. I confess them to you. I turn from them. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please share it with someone before you leave. There's also people to pray with you in the back. But whatever prayer, anyone here this morning who wants prayer for something, our prayer counselor's in the back. Let's worship our Lord as we close this morning.